We come to the second week of looking at this wonderful book full of those great stories and events in Exodus that we can think of. We come to one of them tonight, the birth of Moses, something special about him. His parents recognize that, and you know a lot of the stories, so we're going to examine that in a little more detail. I'd like to actually back up and read from verse 20 of chapter 1, because that just sort of reminds us of the context again, the end of what we looked at last time. The Israelites have been blessed, even in the face of great oppression, opposition from Pharaoh. They are multiplying and they're filling the land, and Pharaoh doesn't know what to do about it. And he's extended cruelty to them, and he's increased that pressure upon them. And at the end of chapter 1, there's a sentence of death upon every male child born to the Israelites. It's become a national policy. So let's begin at verse 20 of chapter 1, and we'll read down through verse 10 of chapter 2. And before we read that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the birth of this son, this child, and for what you did through him in revealing these first five books of Scripture and in these great events that occur in his life, but especially how he points us to Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us understanding of that and the themes that are here within this passage tonight, that you would encourage us, convict us, strengthen us, feed us, we pray, with your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 1, we'll begin there at verse 20, down through chapter 2, verse 10. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, we began our study of the book of Exodus last Lord's Day and noted that the book of Exodus records for us a great contest. And it's not so much between Israel and Egypt, but it's a great contest between God and Pharaoh. Remember, they considered Pharaoh to be a god. Well, already Pharaoh's no match for God. We saw last Sunday that even as God is determined to deliver his people, Pharaoh is desperate to wipe them out, but he's unsuccessful. He's oppressed the children of Israel. He's treated them with cruelty, with harsh enslavement. But the more he oppresses them, the more he tries to wipe them out, the more they increase. Pharaoh's very desperate at this point. He commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the baby boys born to the Israelites. And you remember, and their names are recorded, the only names we have so far, Shiphrah and Puah, refused to do that. And chapter 1 ends with a desperate Pharaoh commanding all of Egypt to cast any Israelite baby boy into the river to drown. And so every boy born to the Israelites is born under the sentence of death. The children of God were greatly oppressed by Pharaoh, and yet still, even in the midst of such oppression and cruelty, in the midst of death, God continues to bless his people. Now we read in verse 1 of the blessings of marriage, we have the marriage of a man of the house of Levi with a daughter of the house of Levi. Notice again, no names are given here. We're simply told they married. And then verse 2, that they conceived and bore a son and saw that he was a beautiful child. Now I think most parents think their children are beautiful. It's pretty rare that they don't. But something more is going on here than just noting his physical features. We learn from Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on the heroes of the faith that we've referenced a number of times in Genesis, and we will in Exodus as well, that this child's parents looked upon him with eyes of faith, and they see his beauty then. So what they saw as they looked upon their child was not just a good-looking, fat little baby, but they saw a child who was beautiful because he was a child that belonged to the covenant, and he had a divine call upon him. They saw a child who belonged to God, and because he belonged to God, he didn't belong to Pharaoh. And so they didn't fear the king's command, but with boldness, with courage, with that faith that Hebrews 11 talks about, they kept their son alive. Now, of course, this is done at great danger to the whole family. But faith gives that kind of boldness sometimes, doesn't it? And they hid him for 3 months. The only place of refuge for this little three-month-old baby was his home. It was his hiding place. God protected that home. The angel of death could not enter the doorway of that home. There was protection for this child of God. Yet soon, the time came when they couldn't hide him this way anymore. Verse 3 and following, you see what the child's mother did. She took an ark of bulrushes. Now that word ark is different than the word used for the ark to hold Joseph's bones that we talked about in Genesis 50. But the baby's mother took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And you see that Moses' sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Now, this is not an act of desperation. It may seem that way, but it's not an act of desperation on the part of the child's mother. This is an act of dependence. An act of dependence upon the Lord. That's the heart here. This is an act of faith, we're told. Now notice again what she did. She took an ark. Now, that is the word used here in Exodus, that she took an ark, and it's the very same word that we find in Genesis for Noah's ark. That's the parallel here. And in fact, there are only two episodes in all of Scripture that use that word, that particular word that's translated ark here. And a connection is being drawn between Noah's ark on the one hand and this ark in which the baby is placed. Noah's ark, yes, it's a very large ark. This ark is very small, but it is an ark nonetheless. And you notice how carefully she prepares it. She daubs it with asphalt and pitch in order to make it waterproof. And notice how carefully she takes her baby boy and puts him with tender care into that little ark. And then she places the ark in the reeds by the river's edge. Why in the reeds? Well, that would help prevent it from floating down the river. And then she has his sister stand afar off to see what's going to happen. And notice, even as the child's parents aren't named, neither is the child's sister. But again, this is not an act of desperation, and it's an act of dependence upon the Lord. She's not consigning her child to death. She's consigning her child to the Lord of life and trusting him to protect him. And such is her faith in the Lord that she actually does what Pharaoh commanded. Every male child shall be cast into the river. She places her male child in the river. But she's done it in such a way that her faith lays hold of the Lord of life, and her faith lays hold of the Lord of life in such a way that she believes the Lord can bring life even from the midst of death, this death sentence. But think of it. Think of a mother doing this. She's placing her child in this little ark in the midst of a river infested with crocodiles, with Egyptians around that know that the command that this baby Hebrew boy must be put to death. And yet here, in the midst of all this danger, she trusts God. And really what she's doing is what every believing parent must ultimately do. She entrusted her child to the Lord. That's what she's doing. And really, you can't do anything more than that. This child belongs to him. So she entrusts her child to God. And the ark is placed in the reeds of the river, and his older sister is keeping watch, and the mother returns to her home. And then in verse 5, we meet the daughter of Pharaoh. Now you'll notice in verse 5 that once again, neither the daughter of Pharaoh nor Pharaoh himself are named. The parents aren't named. The sister's not named. Pharaoh's daughter's not named. Pharaoh's not named. And we're told that Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe at the river. And you see how the story unfolds as she and her maidens walked along the riverside. She saw the ark among the reeds. She sent her maid to get it. She opened it and saw the child, and the little child was weeping. The crying of the baby moved the daughter of Pharaoh to have compassion upon him. Even though she knew that this baby was not an Egyptian, clearly he was a Hebrew. She has compassion on him. It's a striking story, isn't it? Here is a baby of the Hebrews, condemned to death, being held with compassion by not any Egyptian, but Pharaoh's daughter. Here's a child of the covenant being held by the daughter of him who would crush God's people. And there's great tension at this point. What's going to happen to this little baby? Now, this isn't, again, just any Egyptian woman. This is Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the very one who had just issued this decree that all male babies born to the Israelites must be thrown into the river and killed. She can't go against her father. Sure, certainly she knows her father's decree. She knows what she's supposed to do. And yet here she is moved with such compassion for this Hebrew baby. It's another instance of civil disobedience. And it is in that very moment of tension that the baby boy's sister, still unnamed, comes forward. And she says in verse 7, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Well, that too is a very bold, courageous act. Think of the setting, the conversation here. Here's a lowly, outcast Hebrew girl, a slave girl, coming forward to talk to this princess, the daughter of Pharaoh. That's boldness. And yet, this too was an act blessed of the Lord. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called not just anybody, but called, you know, the child's mother. Then verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. So here is Pharaoh's daughter addressing the child's mother, entering into an agreement with her to pay her for nursing her own child. What remarkable providence. What remarkable deliverance. What a remarkable foreshadowing of what will happen just a little later in this book when God's people will be given the riches of Egypt as they leave Egypt. And you see already here in chapter 2, the plundering of Egypt has already begun. The child's mother will be paid from Pharaoh's own treasury to do the very thing she most wants to do, to nurse her own child. And so the woman, still unnamed, took the child and nursed him. And we read at the beginning of verse 10 that the child grew. Now, from everything I could read, in those days, a child was not fully weaned for a rather lengthy time, perhaps even past 6 years of age. So there's opportunity for the child's parents. If they saw him with the eyes of faith when he was born, how much more they must have looked upon him now, after all these events, with the eyes of faith. And if they had trusted him to the care and keeping of the God of the covenant when they placed him in the little ark, how much more so now? And they didn't waste this opportunity to teach him, to train him, to tell him of the God to whom he belonged. And as he grew, no doubt, they told him about creation. The true God, the God who made all things out of nothing, the God who sits enthroned over all creation. And certainly they told him about the fall into sin. Sin that has now tainted every one of us. And of our need for the seed of the woman to come to bring salvation. Certainly they told him about God's promises of deliverance. That this one would come. And though he would have a bruised heel, he would crush the head of the serpent and deliver his people. Certainly with much joy they must have told him about another ark. Noah's ark. and how God had delivered his people through the waters of the flood in that ark. And certainly they told him about God's covenant promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the descendants of Abraham, how they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And I'm sure as they told him about the patriarchs, taught him his history, they would have told him about Joseph, told him about the evil that was done to him, but how God used that for good, and about how they wound up in Egypt through all of that, and how God had promised to bring them up out of Egypt and back to the promised land. And I'm sure they told him not just about Noah's ark, but the little ark that they had placed him in, and how God was with him, and how God did not allow the waters of the river of death to overflow him. And certainly they told him too, a hard thing to tell him, what was going to happen to him once he was weaned, how he would have to go and live in Pharaoh's palace as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They told him how he would become a prince in Egypt, not unlike Joseph. And certainly they told him to never, never, never forget who he was, to whom he belonged, and that he was a child of the covenant. And they told him these things. They told him these things because the day would come when they could give him instruction no more. They would have to send him away. And so as a young boy, for those years they had him, they trained him in the way he should go. But the day came when they had to send him away, and all they could do was pray. Pray that he would never depart from the ways in which he had been taught. And so in verse 10, they finally bring him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And he grew up in Pharaoh's palace. Now, there his training, his education, took a decidedly different direction. He's educated and trained in the worldview of the Egyptians, and in their knowledge of the stars, and in their interpretations of the signs, and to the gods, the vast pantheon of Egyptian gods. This child received the finest training and education the world could offer in that day. And yet, as one author put it, he was being trained for Pharaoh's overthrow right under Pharaoh's nose. This was Pharaoh's fault, and this is the one through whom God will bring judgment upon Pharaoh. And the last statement in verse 10 tells us that the daughter of Pharaoh called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And now for the first time in our passage, a name is given. No name was given till this point. No name to his parents, to his sister, no name to Pharaoh, no name to Pharaoh's daughter. But finally, a name is given at the end of this passage, and it's meant to focus our attention upon him. And his name is Moses. Moses again means drawn out. And of course, you know how the story continues. Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. And Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10, was written by Moses himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he wrote these words, recording his birth, recording the faith of his mother and his father and his sister, certainly his emotions must have swelled up within him. He never forgot their training. He never forgot the God to whom they had directed him, the God to whom they had entrusted him. He never forgot the training he received. And so he recorded his name because he never forgot how God had drawn him out of the water. And of course, God would use him to draw his people out of Egypt and to draw them out of the water. Moses, drawn out. And as Moses records his name here, he's thinking of the great God who delivered him. He's thinking of that God whose name is above every other name. Lord, our Lord in all the earth, how great thy name. This covenant-keeping God, this faithful God, this God of deliverance is on Moses' mind. And you understand what Moses is telling us to do in Exodus 2. What Moses is telling us to do in Exodus 2. He's telling us the thing that is necessary for every one of us. The thing that his parents had done, the thing that he himself would do, the thing that we must all do. We too must put our faith, our trust, and dependence, and hope in this great, eternal, covenant-keeping, faithful God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because really, despite everything going on here, there was no place of safety for Moses except in the arms of God, this great covenant-keeping God. And there is no place of safety for any of us except in the arms of God, this great covenant-keeping God. And what Noah's Ark pointed to, and what Moses' much smaller ark pointed to, God has provided for us in the person of his Son, an ark for us to carry us through all the storms of life, to carry us through the waters of judgment. He has prepared an ark for us to carry us, and our ark is Jesus. Now, he too was born under the sentence of death, you remember. And death came to him. The death we deserved came to him so that we would live. So let the godly seek thee in times when thou art near. No whelming flood shall reach them, nor cause their hearts to fear. And as we come to the table this evening, well, I know for some of you the floodwaters may be surrounding you on every side. It may certainly feel that way. And what is God saying to you as you come to the table? He is saying to you, in Christ Jesus is your ark. You're sinful, but he is sinless. You're unrighteous, but he is righteous, and you are to be found in him. You are weak, yes, but he is strong. And you may be faithless, but he is faithful, and you are to be found in him. You may feel as though you're drowning, but he is your ark. Here in the blood and righteousness of Christ is safety, deliverance. Because here in Jesus, our gospel ark says to us, you are mine. And you know, the Father looks upon us in him and says, you are my beautiful child. I've placed you in the ark, and I will not look upon you except in Jesus. And so what it means is, come, yes, to the table. And as you come, see here the promises of this great and faithful God. And be still, though the storm waters rage. Be still and know that he is God. That there is a river that flows from the throne of grace. A river that makes glad the city of God. And hear his words to you. Fear not, he says. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall never, never overflow you. So, brothers and sisters, let us come now to the table of the Lord. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this story of deliverance. We thank you for that picture of that little ark in which you brought deliverance to Moses and ultimately through him to your people, and how he points us to Jesus. And as we see here so visibly in these elements before us this evening, help us to see that deliverance won for us in the person and work of Jesus. And may we have increased faith and boldness and joy in the deliverance that is ours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.